Well, I'm excited. We got a few people here, or we got people here, and Acts is such an exciting book. And, just so much about the early church and the people, so it's exciting. And Acts 10 is exciting because it's another big switch in the growth of the church, and you're going to see a big change now. And so anyway, we're going to study about Acts 10. And we're going to start out, and I'm going to read some of this, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James. So as I read, if you're in another translation, you can follow this. I'm going to have it up here, and I'll see how the time goes, and I don't intend to read it all. And maybe I can have some of you read a section, I'll ask. And but anyway, this is such an interesting section. Now, where did we leave? Anybody from here? Let's answer the questions. A few questions here. Where did we leave Peter in chapter 9? Where was he? Joppa. Okay, very good. And you remember what the incident, why he was in Joppa? Aha! Okay, and who was that somebody? She was two names. Okay, very good. Thank you. What else happened in chapter 9 is pretty significant. Chapter 9, remember somebody else, one of the, Paul's conversion, absolutely. Saul's conversion or Paul's conversion. So, hey, what about chapter 8? Somebody got converted in chapter 8, right? Who was that? Okay, good, good. Well, keep all that in mind. It's just so good, and it's so helpful to learn about the Acts of the Apostles. And so anyway, I'm going to start out. I'm going to read this first section here. This is Cornelius sends a delegation, and then we're going to come back and discuss it. And I got a few slides I want to show you here, too. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. After the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision and an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send to Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained to these all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here it is. This is Cornelius, and he is in Caesarea. And remember, there's two Caesareas, and they call them Caesareas. Anybody know why the towns were named Caesarea? Caesar. Yeah, Caesarea. So Caesar was a guy that he wanted everything to glorify the Caesar, so he named towns after him. Remember the other Caesarea that we talk about quite a bit? Caesarea Philippi, yeah. So there's Caesarea Maritima and there's Caesarea Philippi. So I'm just going to, yeah, there it is. Okay, so now we have a map here and we're getting familiar with maps, and I don't know how well you can see that, and I'll try to make this thing work if I can. Oops, did it all wrong. Okay, well anyway, Caesarea is along the seashore there, and you'll notice as you look at the map, you'll notice that there's Caesarea, and right down below it is Joppa. And Joppa, there's about 30 miles in between. Now, when I was in Israel, we flew into Tel Aviv. We took a bus to Joppa and spent the first night in Joppa. And Joppa is kind of up on a hillside, or up on a cliff there. And Oliver and I were talking about this the other day. We went down to the seashore there, and it's actually pretty dirty. It's kind of disappointing. Other countries don't keep their nation clean like we do, and I, yeah. Rex has been to other nations. He knows about this. So anyway, trust me, Vietnam was the worst. But it was dirty there. But anyway, it was a town that Philip was in. And 30 miles north is Caesarea. And Caesarea was a very important town. And the Romans actually built the town of Caesarea pretty much to the way it is. It was completed in 13 B.C., and there's a seaport there. Let me kick another. Oh, this is the next slide. So anyway, there was a seaport there that was made by the Romans. And as I said, it was finished, I think, in about 13 B.C. And this was, it's very interesting because you can look, and it's there below the waterline, the foundation for all of this bulkhead that was built out there to protect the ships. There's not very good natural seaports here on the Mediterranean, on this side of the country. So the Romans had built this, and this is the first time that we know of that they used cement. And they actually cemented the rocks and made this wall underneath the base of it, underneath the water. And then they built upon top of that. And it was destroyed by about 1200 AD after, So it's been there for about, it's been destroyed for about 900 years or something like that. Very interesting place. One other thing, this is the theater that's there. And we'll be studying about this theater in Acts 12. And for all those that know, this will be the occasion where somebody actually dies. So Herod. So Acts 12, you could look at this again because he's going to be in Caesarea. Very interesting place. And I told Oliver, I think that most of the theaters were built facing Rome because to honor Caesar. But I don't know if that's right. Did you ever check that out?
You're wrong.
Okay. Oliver thinks I'm wrong, so I'm probably wrong. But, yeah, this one definitely was. So it was facing the Mediterranean, and I also told him this, and I'm almost 100% sure on this. This is where they first started miming. Everybody understand what miming is? This is where you... Because the noise from the Mediterranean Sea was so loud, they were right on it there. So this is where they first mimed. And most of the theaters were very, the acoustics were very good in, but it just was the occasion that you had the Mediterranean Sea there. Very, very, very interesting place. Cindy and Eric will be going there the last day before they come home. So it'll be next Friday, I think, or Thursday. Anyway, and this, interesting enough, this is a aqueduct that was built, and they bring the water, I don't know how far, up towards Mount Carmel, but I don't know how far this goes. But amazing. Do you realize that this is over 2,000 years old, and that aqueduct is still there? And you can look through and see the sea behind it there through the. So it's just absolutely amazing. There's a hepodome there, and it's got a big racetrack. There's literally thousands of places, just exciting to see. And Caesarea Maritima is one of them. Caesarea Philippi is another one. But it's just amazing. So anyway, this is where this centurion was stationed, and Cornelius was stationed. So I want to look at this. We read it now. And let's see, did I miss anything in here? Caesarea is 13 miles of Harvard. Amphitheater, this big amphitheater, just an amazing place. We went in there and they spoke to us from there. This was a very important seaport. And Paul would have been there. Paul was in Caesarea. It talks about him landing, coming in at Caesarea there. So it's something that's going to be mentioned several times in the Bible, particularly in Acts 12. So Cornelius was, he was a centurion, and this was a commander of 80 legionaries consisting of 5,000 men. Now that seems like a lot of men, but I think it just speaks to how important this man was. This was an important man in the Roman army. He was devout, he feared God, with all of his household. He gave alms. He was a very generous person. And he prayed to God always. This had to be learned. And so where would he have learned all of this? Where would he have gotten all this religious background? Any ideas? Think about who he, the nation is, where he is, and who he's been, his nation that he's working with, the Jewish people. And it's going to say that the Jews liked him. He was a well-liked man. So I might mention this again. I can't remember, but anyway, whether I am or not. But anyway, it just shows that the Jewish nation had been an influence on this man, and that's the only place I know he'd gotten it. And so we'll study, we'll talk about this a little later on, but what happened these last few years just before this with Christ and Christ's ministry and then his death, and it wasn't done inside of a soapbox. It was something that a lot of people were talking about, and the Romans being there would have heard about it too. So anyway, just to give you information there. And he saw a vision, an angel spoke to him saying, Cornelius. And it says he was afraid. But that, I mean, come on, folks. I think I'd be a little afraid, too. It'd be a frightening thing, wouldn't it? And the angel said to him, your prayers have been answered. So we can surmise from this that he must have been praying about, asking a lot of questions here. And the angel tells him to send to Joppa to find Peter, who was lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Notice those directions. He didn't say 195-85 northeast 60th place. They had a little different way of finding people then. The tanner who lives by the sea. So if he went to Joppa, I'm sure they would ask and say, hey, do you know where Simon, who's a tanner that lives by the sea, where his house would be? So Cornelius calls two household servants and a devout soldier from those who waited on him, and then he explained to them what had happened, and he sent them away to Joppa. Now, I think there's something that we need to remember here, because think about these men now. It's possible that the two servants could have been Jewish people. I don't know. You can't say. But there's one thing we know for sure, that the soldier would not have been a Jewish person. He'd have been a Gentile. So this will make a difference as we move on in this. Okay. I'm going to go to the next section here. So everybody follow along, because I'm going to call for somebody to read here in just a minute, unless we start running out of time. But anyway, Peter's vision. So now we're going to switch from up 30 miles north, Caesarea, and we're going to go down to Joppa where Peter is. And the next day, as he went on his journey, they drew near to the city. And Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up, and an object like a great sheet bound on four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And in it was all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common and unclean. And again the voice spoke to him the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken to heaven again. Wow. This must have left an impression on Peter, huh? Would this leave an impression? I mean, this is something pretty big to happen. And this is something that I'm going to remind you of several times. But remember, Peter grew up. He lived under the Jewish law until the time of the church establishment. He was strictly a Jew. And for 1,600 years, Judaism had been a part of their lives. The Jews were a nation. They were God's chosen people, at least for sure they felt that way. And now, all at once, Peter sees this thing happening, and something that just absolutely would have turned Peter off. This voice saying, "Rise, kill and eat, Peter." So this scene, as I say, it changes from Caesarea to Joppa, and the three men were now on this 30-mile journey to Caesarea and Joppa, and Peter goes to the housetop the ninth hour, which would have been which would have been noon our time. So he was hungry. And it says he's very hungry, and I think that's interesting because, I think he's going to forget his hunger with all this is over. But anyway, Peter prays on the housetop, and this was something that probably been very familiar for Peter to do. He probably did it frequently. And housetops was a place to get away from the people, so he went up there to pray, to wait for his meal. And while in a trance, he saw this vision. So heaven opens up to him, an object like a great sheet descended down, and can you imagine a sheet off of your bed, and the four corners, something's holding the four corners, the inside of it, here are all of these animals and all these things. And the voice speaks to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, and eat and kill." And Peter, the impetuous Peter, what does he do? He says, "Not so, Lord." I mean, he's fast. He just said, "Not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. I'm a Jew, and I'm not going to do that." He says, "I have never eaten anything common and unclean." Okay. So anyway, Peter was still strongly attached to the Jewish law, as I said. You think about that. Now, this would have been, I can't say for sure, but I think about 10 years after the death of Jesus. So for 10 years now, there's been a lot of preaching going on. There's been a lot of movement around. Christianity is bursting at the seams, moving anyway, and just scattering out because of persecution. So a lot has been happening in these years. And but this lets you know their feeling. They're strongly embedded in the Jewish religion, and they're not accepting the Gentiles. So... And then notice the voice. It says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This is big. This had to be big. This made an impression on Peter. I mean, he was so much entrenched in Jewish, religion. And even though, a lot of teaching by Christ that this was going to change, still Peter hadn't changed yet, and rightfully so. As I said, 1,600 years of it. And it was repeated three times and then taken up. So anybody have 17 to 23 there that'd like to read for me? 17 to 23. Yeah, thank you.
"Now Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" How far do you want to go down?
Is that through 23?
Okay. "Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he who you see. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them.'"
Okay. So, do you think that the events that happened here just kind of happened just coincidentally, or can we see that there was a hand directing all of this, the reason for all of it? Yes. Yes, that's right. Yes, there was a reason for all of it. And, Peter was in Joppa. It just everything just, it just didn't happen by coincidence. God's hand was guiding this, and he wanted to make a very big impression on Peter. And of course, he's sitting here, he's just seen this vision, and he's wondering within himself, what does all this mean? Wouldn't you be the same way? He's seen this vision and all this, these animals, and it's telling them to eat it, and you know, you're sitting there pondering and thinking, I'm a Jew and I've never done this, and then all at once this voice says, you know, what God has made, don't call common, don't call it common. So anyway, and then just at that time he's pondering all these things, and here the men from Cornelius show up at the doorstep or at the gate. So back to Peter, who was thinking of these things that just happened in the spirit to him. And these guys show up, and it says to him, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to meet them, and just wonder, you know, I told you, Peter was hungry. He was really hungry. You think maybe he might have forgotten all about eating right now with all of this going on. And so he's told to go down to meet these men and doubt nothing. And he meets them at the gate. Peter greets them. And he says, I am Peter. Who do you seek? And ask him the reason that they have come. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among the Jews. I think they might have had a reason to say this. He's letting Peter know, this is a man that the Jews respect. This is a man the Jews like. And so, let me ask you this: how many of the Jews like the Romans, particularly?
Very small.
Right. They were intruding in Jewish life. They were in there telling the Jews what to do. I mean, the Jews were under Roman law. And we see that all through Christ's life and everything as he dealt with the Romans. And of course the apostles too. So anyway, no, they did not like the Jews being there. So anyway, I think they make a point of this. He says he has a good reputation in all the Jewish nation and was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So let me ask you something. Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius? Why didn't he just say, Cornelius, here's what you need to do. Any ideas? Absolutely. It wasn't God's plan, was it? So, who preached the first sermon, by the way? Who preached that? Peter. He was a man, wasn't he? What about the second sermon? Did an angel come down and preach it, or Peter, right? Or it was Peter and John, they were preaching. Well, you mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. Why didn't God send an angel there? Who did he send to the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip. Okay. What about Paul? Why didn't Paul run into this thing that happened to him on his way to Damascus? Why wasn't it told right there? He said they told him to go to Damascus, and there he'll find a man. So this is God's way of proclaiming the gospel, and we see this. This was God's plan. So when Peter invites them in and lodges them, whoa, wait just a minute. Peter invites them in and lodges them. Does anybody see what might be a little bit of a problem here? What's that? That's right. And we don't know about those two guys, but we are sure that one of them was a Gentile, and that's just a no-no. And here Peter has seen all this, and all at once he invites them in, and they spend the night here. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied then, is we're going to find out that there were six, and these would have all been Jewish people. Six people from Joppa went with Peter up to Caesarea. Do I have a volunteer to read all the way from 24 to 33? We got time to do this. Okay, go ahead. Thank you. Okay, so now this was about a two-day journey, 30 miles, and I think Cornelius probably had figured it out pretty well, and they probably could make more than 15 miles a day pretty easy. But anyway, it was timed out, and I think this was the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock, and Cornelius had anticipated him coming. And he gathered all these people together because Cornelius wanted them to hear it as well as himself. Cornelius, I said, would have known the travel times. And so he said, okay, let's get all these people together. He was anxiously anticipating the arrival of Peter. And Cornelius met Peter at the door, and he tries to worship Peter. But Peter lifts him up and says, stand up. I myself am also a man. I think this is significant because, you know, I'm sure the reaction of a Jew would have been greatly different than this, particularly in years past. But Peter is saying we're equal. We're equal. And this is the very point that God is trying to make to Peter here. He's trying to show that there's one race, as I said in a lesson before, and that's the human race. We are all equal in God's sight, and this is showing the equality. And Peter talks with him, and he sees a great crowd gathered, and he reminds them of all about the Jewish law, about keeping company with Gentiles. I mean, here it is. Peter wouldn't have done this earlier. And it's on his mind. He's thinking about it. This is not the way the Jewish law is. And wait just a minute. Here I find myself, and I'm in a crowd of Gentiles right here. And many, many, many Jews will find this out, would have looked down on this. This was something that you didn't do. You didn't keep company with Gentiles. But notice what Peter says. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Interesting. So as I said, this is a big, big, big change. This is a big change for Peter. It's going to be a big change for all the apostles. this is going to be a transition in the Jewish history, and it's just a big change. And he goes on to say, therefore, I come without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So now, there's a lot of repeating in this because we hear it from Cornelius initially, and now we're going to get it repeated in the same way. We kind of hear it two ways from both sides here. So now we're going to hear Cornelius explain to Peter what happened. And so anyway, he says that some things to note here. Cornelius was a Gentile and a man of prayer. We went through this once before. God heard the prayer of Cornelius. This was interesting and a very important point. God hears prayers, and I know that there's always this feeling, does God hear the prayers of a sinner? And I think this answers that. God knows the hearts of all men. And how many times have you talked to people that were looking for Christ, and it seems that God had sent somebody, and I'm not talking about miraculously, but somebody shows up, and they are converted to Christianity because they are praying or asking God. So this is kind of that situation. He talks about the man in white clothing, an angel or a messenger, and this is talked about in Luke 3 and 22. I won't go there. But he was directed to Peter, a man, to hear the message from. We made a point of this before. He says, and he will speak to you. Cornelius says, no, I got this message from God. And he said, you go get this man and he will speak to you. And Cornelius, of course, obeyed immediately. He sent out for Peter, the men to get Peter. And he thanked Peter and said, you've done well to come. Wonder why he said this. Anybody got any ideas why he would say this? You've done well to come. Would there have been some question in his mind, knowing all the Jewish history and on, here I am, a Gentile, and I'm sending for a Jewish man to come to my house. So this is what it hits me as. He might have thought, is he really going to come? I mean, is this man going to come? He's a Jew, and I'm a Gentile. I'm asking him to come into my house, come to me. So he might have questioned this, and they were all there to hear things commanded by God. And boy, you know, wouldn't a gospel preacher today want to be excited about getting an audience like that? Okay. So now we have one big section to read here. Do we have a volunteer from anybody, or? This is going to be Acts 10, 34 through 43. Oliver's going to read it for us. Okay.
And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word
Okay, so Peter starts out now, and he starts to speak to him and talk to him. And he says, of a truth I perceive God shows no partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17, we won't go there, don't have time. why would Peter say this? Was there partiality among the Jews? So, but not from God. Absolutely. But not from God in Deuteronomy 10:17. God never intended this partiality to show, but it was there and it was from the Jews. And then Peter says, but in every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by God. And what a lesson for Peter, what a lesson for everybody there. A truth. But in every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by God. It's not what nationality you are, what color, what anything. It doesn't make any difference. That's not the qualification. Fears God and works righteousness.
And
yes. I'm glad you said that, because let me just make a point here. That has always been a truth. So the Jews took their position farther than they should. It was them that got this, that created this feeling of superiority. And they felt like they were God's chosen, and they wanted everybody to know it. And I think that, I guess that's the way you would say that. So they took it to this extent, but that wasn't God's plan. And we're going to see, I mean, we are seeing, that this is God's plan here, that every nation, we'll talk about that in just a minute. The word of God was first sent to Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. This is what he says, and this is true. Who did Peter go to first? Who was the gospel brought to first? It was to the Jews, sure. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. Note that this word is something that they knew. Why and how would they have known it? I said something about this earlier. Why would they know this? It was something maybe not taught by the Romans or the Gentiles, but remember, Cornelius was in a Jewish country, and there was a lot of things that were done, and also Christ and all of this over the past 10 to 15 years. And it wasn't done in a soapbox. It was done where many people were talking about it. Great crowds thronged around Christ. Many people talked about the resurrection. It was something that was talked about, and Romans would have even heard it too, just like Cornelius. So it was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached. So, again, did people hear Christ? Yes, there were great crowds. The Jews were talking about it. He was someone that was talked about down in Jerusalem, throughout all Judea, up in the Galilee for sure, where, you know, Christ was preaching and teaching. The story of Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who set about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Peter declares he and many others are witnesses to the things Jesus did in the land of the Jews and also in Jerusalem. And he adds, whom they killed and hanged on a tree. Again, this is something that Cornelius would have been familiar with. The followers of the, and this follows, remember, this follows the same basic line that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. What did he say to those Jews there? You killed him. That's what he said. So he's following the same theme, the same line. And then in verses 40 and 43, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Some translations say made him be manifest. Manifest means made known, just to make known. People saw him. He didn't do that in a box either, and he had these witnesses. We're going to talk about it here in 41. Not to all the people did he show himself, and there's a reason for that, and he's going to talk about it. But to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now some might argue that these were picked witnesses which could be swayed or convinced to lie about it, but neither one of this is true. It was not true. These were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, if you're going to claim to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was that necessarily a safe thing to do? Yeah, no. Or around any Jews in particular, and probably even some of the Romans, they don't want to hear this anymore. Yeah, so what's a perfect example of what happened to somebody who just got killed a little while ago?
Stephen.
Yeah, okay. So, you could say, well, they're handpicked witnesses. Well, hey, it was a dangerous thing to do. It meant putting your life on the line and something that you wouldn't take lightly. And remember, if you saw somebody, if you knew somebody and knew them well, and they were in an accident and they were killed, and then a couple, 3 days later, someone's saying, hey, this guy was raised from the dead. Would you go out in the general public and try to prove that? Or would you go to the people that knew him the best, his family, his close friends? So you see, the best witnesses, they were the ones that testified that Christ rose from the dead. Do you see the point I'm trying to get to here? It's, some will say, well, these were hand-picked witnesses. No, they went to the very best witnesses. These 500, they were all people that knew Jesus, and they were good witnesses. So anyway, and he commanded us to preach to the people. This was Peter, and to testify Peter, and the apostles, and to testify that he, whom was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Remember, number one, the Great Commission. What does it say in Mark 16 and 15, go preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Well, God ordained these men were ordained by God to go preach the gospel. They were commanded to testify. And then Jesus was going to be the judge. John 5 and 21, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In 2 Timothy 4 in verse 1, it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing of the kingdom. There's no better judge than Jesus Christ. I mean, when it comes to somebody that can understand our cares, our problems, there's none better than Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah 13, he talks about the prophet's witnesses. In Zechariah 13 and 1, and in the day, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So this is talking about the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. Okay, last part here. And my time is, while Peter was standing speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And many came to Peter, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Peter is speaking, and all at once they're interrupted. And these men have the Holy Spirit fell on them, he said. And notice, a couple things to note, because there's some arguments over this, but a couple things to note here is this happened before they were baptized. And the other thing is, the apostles hadn't come in and laid hands on them. This was God's direct intervention to these men, and it was to show that the Gentiles were just as good as the Jews. They had received just the same as the Jews. So God was accepting the Gentiles, showing his acceptance of the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on them directly by God, just like in the day of Pentecost. Now it was given to the Gentiles. It was a noticeable difference, and this was not by Peter or any of the apostles laying the hands on them, but this clarified, and just to clarify, they spoke in tongues, and this would have been a different tongue, just like a different language, just like in the day of Pentecost. So you'll find some argument over this, but it was given to the Gentiles, as Peter said, the very same as was given to us, the apostles. And that's a very important point. And then he says, can anyone forbid it? And the answer is no. We can't forbid it today. They couldn't forbid it then. And now I have a big question for Rex. This is for Rex. Rex, do you think, did Peter get this? Did Peter really get it? Did he really get it? What I'm getting at. Was he gonna live the rest of his life and never stumble about eating with the Gentiles?
No way.
Okay. So what I'm getting at is Galatians 2, where Paul criticizes Peter because he was eating. And so the Jews with Gentiles, and some of the Jews came in, and Peter got up and left. I think I'm telling that right. And so even then, and what does Paul do? Paul says, he said, I'm telling him he was wrong. And so anyway, yeah. Yes. Stayed on. So why I said this was, why I just wanted to give a little question to Rex there, is this was a hard thing. 1,600 years. We think, well, why didn't Peter just get it? Well, for 1,600 years, this was ingrained in the Jewish nation. Whether they went beyond what God wanted to do in some of it, yes, and made traditions out of it, made rules that weren't fair. But this had been ingrained. And so anyway, big change. And now, in two more chapters, we're going to be introduced again to Paul. And think about Paul. He was a Jew of Jews. He had been ingrained in this. And where did God send Paul to? Who did Paul, what does it say, God sent him to who? Yeah, to convert the Gentiles. Absolutely. Was that it was hard for Peter. And of course, big changes in Paul's life all the way through as well. So anyway, do you have any questions? Isn't this exciting? I mean, it just lets you know God's great plan. And it's all about the church and how God introduces the church, and he says everybody's welcome into the church. So anyway, that's the lesson for tonight. We're going to sing a song. Certainly a time for anybody, if they want to have anything answered, we sure want to help them there. And after that, do we have anybody here that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? I don't see anybody. So after that, the one that's appointed to have the dismissal prayer.